So a lot of people have been, a lot of Rabbanim have been coming out, been speaking about different ideas, what we can learn, what we could do to be mechazik ourselves. And I think it's, obviously everybody's talking about it so much because people are scared, people are anxious. They're trying to understand what it is Hashem is wants from us right now, what we're meant to take from it, how we're supposed to act during this time. Obviously, we see some of the things which are more obvious, some of the things which are good that are coming out of it, and of course, some of the things which are unfortunate and sad and frightening during this time. So, I don't feel like there's too much I could add to what other people have already said. It's probably people who are bigger than me and said it better than I would say it. So the one thing that we could do together is we can look through a piece of Gemara and we can get an understanding of how it was that Chazal, that our sages, approached these sorts of situations or these sorts of times. So if you have a Gemara available to you, we're in the sixth parak of Bava Kamma in Hakones. And if you see, starting on the third line, it says a very central line for us, something we're going to hold on to throughout the entire time and go back and reflect on this idea. So it says as follows, Tanu Rabbanin. We learned from our sages in a Tanaic statement the following. Dever Be'ir, whenever there's a plague in the city, Kanes Raglecha, you should bring your legs in. So without going too deep into what that means, but it means basically get indoors. Don't hang around outside. Shene'emar, what's our proof that that's the appropriate behavior when there's a plague outside? Shene'emar, and this is the verse that people have been sending around this, the Balaturim there, what Dr. Nordman forwarded it to the group earlier, that it's a pasuk in Shmos, when Makas HaBechoros, when the plague of the firstborn is happening outside, so it says that we put the blood, Asher Basav Vigatim Al Mashkof, Ashtem Mezuzot, they put the blood above the lintel of the door and on the two sides of the door, from the blood that was in the vessel, and you shall not leave from the entrance of your house until the morning. Now the Gemara goes on further clarifications, proving that it's also during the daytime, and it's also when things are frightening in the home, that the idea is when a plague comes to a city, our job is to go indoors and stay indoors. Now, so let's make a few clarifications. First of all, the particular plague we're dealing with now is very unique. It's very strange in some ways because plagues are not a new thing to the Jewish people. The Jewish people have suffered plagues. Everybody, the world has suffered plagues. Plagues are things that seem to come about every 50 years or so. Some are worse, some are more dangerous. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, they all lived through them. Cholera, smallpox, polio, right? To different degrees, the different sorts of plagues. And in some ways, we're in a unique situation now because obviously we know so much about the plague. We're able to track how quickly it's spreading, and we're so much more educated about whatever we can do to protect ourselves. And it happens to be that going in is very clearly the way to protect yourself, not to be out about in the public, which we'll see further down in the Gemara also, not to mix in directly in with the public. But what's remarkable about this particular plague is that relative to other plagues, so far, and hopefully it will be able to maintain it and it should only go down, is that it's not as relentlessly dangerous, meaning we don't have the sort of death tolls that we'd seen in previous plagues. This isn't like the Spanish flu of 100 years ago where 50 million people died. I mean, that's, please God, that it's not going to be that way. But it definitely seems to be a plague, and, you know, in other generations it might have been that way. And so there's definitely something now, it seems like Hashem is giving us an opportunity to wake up, to work on certain ideas before things get too dangerous. Meaning it's almost like this is the first wake-up call, and hopefully we'll use it appropriately and not need anything more severe or more frightening than this. Okay, so if we go further down, there's some more interesting ideas in the Gemara, which we're going to go through all of them. We're going to use all of them and talk about all of them. So the first one is by Rava. If you see, there's a little circle from the Gilyon HaShas. This Rava is about 15 lines down in the middle. Rava says as follows, Be'idan Ratcha, in a time of anger. And we're going to see that the idea of a plague is very connected with Hashem's anger. In a time of anger, Havisachar Kavi, a person should go in and close his windows. Okay, and he brings a raya from the Pasuk in Navi, Ki Ala Mavis Bechaloneinu, when death comes to our windows. The death comes through the windows, so Rava says you have to close the window. So that's an interesting idea. Let's continue on in the Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan. So again, we're bringing a Tanaic teaching. Ra'av Be'ir, whenever there's a famine in the city, Hazer Raglecha, you should spread your legs out. Meaning, as before, we said Kanes Raglecha, bring your legs in, constrict yourself, go indoors. Pzer Raglecha, now, if there's a famine, that's a time of going out and about. Shene'emar Vayu Rav Ba'aretz, as we see in Bereishis, there was a famine in the land. V'yorad Avram Mitzrayma v'gursham, and Avram heads down to Egypt. So when there's a famine, that's a time of going out of where you are, as opposed to when there is a plague, which is a time of going in. Okay, we're going to move down a little bit more. They're bringing proofs as to how it works exactly, and we're going to go to the next Tanu Rabbanan. That next time to Rabbanan, it's about six lines down from where we just finished, over all the way to the right. Tanu Rabbanan Dever Be'ir Alya Aleich Adam Be'emza Haderech. A person should not go in the middle of the crowd. Mipnei Shemalech Hamavis Mahalech Be'emza. Why? Because the angel of death, he marches through the middle. He goes through the middle. Be'emza Hadrachim. The Keva and the Yehiva Le Rishusa Maski. Okay, so whenever, because the Malach HaMavis is given permission at that time, so he takes that permission, and it's a dangerous time to be around. Okay, so Shalom Ba'ir, when it's a time of peace, however, in the city, Al Yahalech Betzidei Drachim, a person should not go on the sides of the path. The Keva and the Lisa Rishusa, because the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, doesn't have free reign at that time, he's hidden, and you can go down the center of the path. Okay, there's more ideas going on in plagues, but those are the main ones that we wanted to get right now. So the first thing that I wanted to get from this Gemara, this idea we'll go back to, is that during the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, in the time of Makas Bechoros, when the plague against the firstborn came, the Jewish people were meant to stay in their homes and not go out. And that's a proof for us that whenever there's a plague, whenever there's some sort of a pestilence going about in the city, that's a time for us to gather ourselves in, to stay in the home and not be out. Later, we saw an interesting idea from Rava that death comes through the windows. You have to close your windows during a time of plague. And then we saw that there is a dichotomy between, there's two opposite behaviors. In a time of famine, you go out, you go searching. And in a time of plague, you come in, right? You stay indoors and you do not go out. And we saw that when you do go out, so that's a time to go on the sides of the main path. You don't walk through the middle. The middle is where the angel of death has permission to go. And so you're required to go on this side. Okay. So something that's come up a lot, people have been talking about a lot, maybe what's so hard for us to be indoors right now. We want to be out. We want to be in Minyanim, everything that we've been talking about the last few days. So one of the questions that somebody asked me was, well, I don't understand. If we're going to make a minyan, and everything we've been talking about, Jews getting together, right, from Purim time, and when Jews get together, God watches over them, and God's with them, and the Shekhinah is there. So how could it be, aren't we protected? Aren't we saved? All these ideas that we know that people who keep mitzvahs, ein and nizakin, they can't be harmed. Why all of a sudden are we saying, no, it's the right thing to do is to stay indoors and don't go outside? So this question was asked actually in a bit of a different way, but the answer is going to answer all of those questions to the Reshbash. The Reshbash was one of the great, the Gedolei Sfarad. He was one of the great Rishonim. And we're talking 600 years ago. I think the Reshbash died in like 1467 or something like that, in the half of the 15th century. One of the things the Reshbash left us was the Shuta Reshbash. In the Shuta Reshbash, and it's one of these remarkable things, it's shoot number 195, Kuf Tzadi Hei. And why it's remarkable that it's Kuf Tzadi Hei is Kuf Tzadi Hei is the word katze. And he's going to be talking about our Gemara over here about going in the Katze Haderech, walking on the sides. So in that responsa, somebody asks the Rashbash why it is that when a plague comes, everybody's fleeing from the plague. Now, it's interesting because it sounds like a plague, it used to be. If a plague came to one city, you ran to the next city. One of the questions that the Mefarshim ask on our Gemara is, why is everybody going inside? Maybe you should be running to the next city over, wherever the plague hasn't reached yet. So obviously this is some sort of a situation, the Mefarshim asked, where it's too late. There's nowhere to run to, and you're already there. What do? You go indoors, and you close yourself in. That's like sort of our situation nowadays. There's nowhere to run to, because everywhere people would run, you can't outrun it because it's been reaching all those places. So he asks the Reshbash, what's it all about? Why do people make such a big fuss? We have to run away from the plague. We have to escape it. The asker asks, on Rosh Hashanah, aren't we all written in the Book of Life? Who's going to live? Who's going to die? Who's going to be by plague? What is it that we're all getting all excited about? Hashem already decided. Go about your life. Go about your business. Do what you do, and you'll be fine. So that's the question that whoever it is asks the Reshbash. Now, the Reshbash first has to explain a common misconception about Rosh Hashanah. It's not just the Reshbash. All the Rishonim and many of the Achronim go into depths trying to explain the idea of what it means to be written into the Book of Life at the beginning of the year. Meaning across the board, everybody realizes that things change over the course of the year that aren't necessarily, quote unquote, written in at Rosh Hashanah. For example, one of the famous questions that everybody asks is, if a boy has his bar mitzvah after Rosh Hashanah and he dies that year, well, then how's that possible? Because he wasn't a bar chiyuve, he wasn't obligated in mitzvahs at the time Rosh Hashanah passed. How could it be that he dies? And also that we see that great tzaddikim who don't seem to have any transgressions die, and wicked people who seem to have not done tshuva live and prosper. So the Reshbash gives some explanations, some of the answers. One of them, he says, is on Rosh Hashanah, years are added to a person's life or years are taken away, but not necessarily the decisions made at that point. There's another possibility, especially by plague, that it seems pretty straightforward from the prayers that we say on Rosh Hashanah, that plague is specifically by countries, and that the individual himself still has the ability to save himself, even if he lives in an area which has been judged to receive a plague. Okay, so that's just understanding what the idea of Rosh Hashanah is. But beyond that, the Rashbash brings several Gemaras that prove to us that a person's life is in his hands. His ability to make good choices or bad choices, to live or die, to extend his life, those are clearly in his hands. One of the famous ones, of course, is Kol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Me'iras Shemayim. Everything's in the hands of heaven, everything is in the hands of heaven other than the fear of heaven. But also illnesses which are caused by overexposure to heat and cold. So again, let's go back. Our sages tell us everything is in the hands of the heavens, akol bidei shemayim, other than the fear of heaven, because that's the individual's free will choice. And also diseases that a person exposes himself to, like sitting in extreme cold or extreme heat. It's not like Hashem is going to make a miracle and save you. If that's the situation you put yourself in, well, then that's what's going to result. So another big proof of the Rashbash is our Gemara over here that we started with, the Gemara in Bava Kamma. So the Rashbash actually comes out with very practical solutions based on our Gemara over here. The piece with Rava that we saw, that a person should close their window. So the Rashbash understands that Rav is answering according to the medicine, the known medicine of the time, that when a person leaves windows cracked open, so the air that comes through is very thin and it's particularly strong and cold. And so therefore it afflicts a person much more strongly, so a person should close the windows. That's one piece of advice that the Rashbash takes from our Gemara. Another thing is when we spoke about going in the middle of the path or going on the sides of the path, we do see that many of the Mefarshim take this approach that when we speak about a path in the Gemara, we often are speaking metaphorically, not as a physical path where people are walking, but a path that a person is meant to take in life. So like this, the Rashbash understands that during a time where things are well, right? When Shalom Ba'ir, when people are healthy and it's a prosperous time, you go in the middle of the path. What does it mean to go in the middle of the path? It means that the way you take care of yourself and the foods you eat and the amount of sleep you get, your behaviors in general, you're always looking to take that middle of the road, that middle path approach. So that means that the food you eat should be balanced. You should eat healthy food, but you could also eat some foods which are fatty or some foods which are sweet. You sleep, you do your best. Sometimes you get less, sometimes you get more. Sometimes you push yourself a little bit to accomplish something. You try to keep a generally a good attitude, but sometimes you're upset. Sometimes you're sad. Says the Rashbash, that's not the case during a time of plague. During a time of plague, a person has to go b'ktzeh hadrachim. He has to go on the sides. Meaning he has to be kitzoni, he has to be extreme. So says the Rashbash, if it's a time of plague, then you don't eat. You should eat less than what you normally eat, restrict the amount of food you're eating, and make sure that what you're eating is primarily just high quality. I'm assuming he means healthy food. The other thing that Rashbash says, a person has to be very particular on his sleep. During a time of plague, he has to make sure he gets plenty of sleep. He has to be extreme about it. And the final thing, which is very interesting, the Rashbash says that a person has to be happy during a time of plague. He shouldn't allow himself to get too sad. He should stay happy. Now, according to the approach that the Rashbash is generally taking, it sounds like that's a health concern. Although there's also an important Hashkafic idea that during these times when there's a plague and a lot of people are panicked and frightened, we know how dangerous panic can be, how unhelpful it is. We just have to go to last week's Parsha and Chet Egel to know what sort of things result when people get panicked. But also it's a time to realize that Hashem runs the world. And whatever way that expresses itself, we can take great joy knowing that we're not lost and we're not alone, that Hashem is with us, and even during a time of plague, a person can feel happy. So that is the Reshbash answering all of these questions, that clearly we see that for the most part, we're not meant to be looking for or relying on miracles. We're not trying to put God into a position of performing miracles for us. We might actually get a little bit more into that in a second, in a few minutes. And at all points, we have hishtadlus in our hands to take care of ourselves and to behave appropriately. It's interesting that this whole conversation over in the Reshbash is going around Devar, around pestilence. And that's what he's proving, that it's in our hands to protect ourselves and that we shouldn't rely on what we think God is going to do for us. We do see that there's something unique about pestilence, which needs consideration, because the asker did not ask the Reshbash about something else. He didn't say to him, can I go outdoors in an area where I know that there are wolves and bears and dangle a piece of steak around my neck? Because why not? Everything was already written on Rosh Hashanah. And if I'm going to live, I'm going to live. Right? He didn't ask him about attempting a parachute-free skydiving routine off a building. Those questions seemed obvious to the asker. It was particularly a plague that was the center of the question. Now, classically, and, you know, without trying to classify what's happening right now, plague, not a plague, yes, a plague, the point is there's a tremendous amount we can learn from it. A plague, a dever, always represents to us when Hashem is trying to communicate something to us. It's particularly a time what's called zam, es zam, a time of God's anger that always comes with a message. It's uniquely min hashamayim, from the heavens, more so than other things we see in the world. There are all sorts of things that we can sort of pin them on nature and say, well, that's nature, and we can sort of confine them and contain them to certain places or times. Plagues are this sort of exactly like the idea of the plague of the firstborn. It's the sort of thing which is invisible and unpredictable, and we can't slow it, and we can't stop it, and we don't fully understand it. And more than anything, represents God's justice. So an example of that, and the timing of all this, I mean, if anything, just the timing of how everything's been coming out, I find it remarkable. I want to open that idea up more, why the timing, I think, is so incredible. But we see that everything started shortly leading into, coming into Purim. And if we follow the parshios in the Torah as certain measures were being put into place here in Israel, we see that they almost paralleled very closely things which were happening in those parshios. So what do I mean? So last week, when everything started to really clamp down, it was Parshas Kisisa. And Parshas Kisisa starts with the counting of the Jewish people using the machatzita shekel, using the half shekel coins. And why were they using half shekel coins? Rashi tells us, because if you count people directly, if the Jewish people are counted directly, right? One, two, you're one, you're two, you're three, you're four. That brings about a plague, which itself is a remarkable idea. It sounds very superstitious, very heebie-jeebie. Why does counting people directly bring about a plague? That's one instance of plague in the Parsha of Kisisa. In that same Parsha, and going to our point that we're speaking about right now, well, those who sinned during the sin of the golden calf and the Chet Egel, so there were some who had witnesses who saw them, some who were warned, you're not allowed to worship the golden calf, and there were others who weren't warned and nobody saw them. So our sages tell us that there were different types of deaths that were carried out to them, those who had warnings and had witnesses were taken actually to Sanhedrin, and they were actually put to death. And the ones who nobody saw them and nobody warned them, they were killed by a plague. So we see this idea that God uses a plague, right? Whenever God's upset with the Jewish people, whenever there are certain people who have not come to justice, so the hand that God uses to bring justice into the world is a plague. There's another example of that in the Mishnayos in Pirkei Avos. In the fifth parak, there's a Mishnah there that talks about why plagues come into the world. So one of the reasons plagues come into the world is that when we don't mete out justice properly in this world, so God metes it out with the plague. Plague comes into the world, and the plague takes care of justice. So we see that plague represents justice. It's particularly God's justice. So I think that's why in the Tshuvos HaRashbash, I believe that they ask specifically about a plague, because the question is not about those things which generally go according to nature. There's something more about a plague which makes it seem like, well, it's all from God. So if it's all from God, well, what's God's plan? Either you're in it or you're out of it, right? So that, I believe, is the reason why they ask particularly in this Rashbash about plagues, why the Gemara spends so time talking particularly about plagues and how to behave, that plagues represent this idea. So again, the word that we're using and the Gemara is using for a plague is the word dever. So dever, if you look at it, just to strengthen this idea, what's the root? Dalet beis resh. Dever. Should be a very familiar root to us. Is the word davar, a dibur, a word, a speech. And why is that significant? Because a dibur is the manifestation of what a person is trying to express, what a person wants to bring out in the world. That's called a dibur. But it's not just what someone's trying to express or bring out in the world. It's a direct expression to a second party. What do I mean? So we know that God speaks to us in two different ways. There's something called amira, and there's something called dibur. So for example, we know that the words used in the creation of the world were known as the Asara Ma'amaros. These were the 10 utterances. And when God gave us the 10 commandments, it's the Asaras Hadibros. It's the 10 speakings. So Rashi tells us in Chumash that amira is softer, and dibur is harsher, meaning dibur generally comes together with mishpat, with judgment, but also this idea that dibur is a direct form of speech. That's why the Maharal says that the creation of the world was called the Asara Ma'amaros, because God wasn't talking to anybody, right? It was God expressing himself and the world coming about as a result of that expression. But the Asaras Hadibros had an audience. It was meant for us. We were on the receiving end. God wanted us to have it and to understand it. That's the concept of a dibur, a direct, it's a more direct, it's a harsher form of speech. So when there's a dever in the world, God is trying to speak to us. He's trying to tell us something. It's not just a random utterance like some other piece of teva. It's a directed idea that we're meant to take in, internalize. Now, if we bring that back over to our Gemara on Daf Samech, it's going to work out beautifully. Because it says over there, if we pay attention, now we're going to take that Gemara, we're going to go deeper into where I believe Chazal want us to be, what they want us to understand. Rav Beir, when there is famine, at a time of famine, when people are starving, people are hungry, they're lacking something in their lives, that's a time for moving. You go out into the world. You go searching. Either you're searching in the world for something to fill you. What am I missing? Or like Avram Avinu, you go out to Mitzrayim to fill people up. There was a hunger in the world. And Hashem told Avram to go to the hungriest place in the entire world. It happened to be physically they had a lot of food, but spiritually they were totally lacking and totally dead. So our proof of a time of hunger is Avraham. When people are hungry, you go out. You leave the city, you express yourself. The idea of raglecha, the concept of legs. Legs are locomotion, right? We have hands and mouths and brains, and so we can be extremely creative. But the only reason God gave us legs is because that allows me to bring my creativity in this world over to you, over to a different place, over to a different populace, to someone who needs it. So Rav Ba'ir, when there's a hunger, when there's a starvation in the world, that is a time to go out and to be expressive and creative and searching. However, Dever Ba'ir, when the word of God is pounding on the city, trying to tell you something, the Devar Hashem is speaking, it's not a time of expression, of personal expression and creativity, of going out into the world and trying to influence. It's a time of Knes Raglecha. That's why I think everything happening is resonating so strongly with me, because of this Gemara right here. This is the Balaturim that Dr. Nordman sent on the group. This is the Pasuk that we see during the plague of the firstborn. What happened during the plague of the firstborn? This is the proof for the idea of Knes Raglecha, of gather in your legs. Don't be creative right now. Don't try to be an influencer. Go inside. What happened during the plague of the firstborn? So we saw that they put the blood on the mashkof, on the lintel. They put them on the two side posts. And what did they do? Rashi tells us that the blood was on which side of the door? Inside. This is an idea that we spoke about on Pesach. The blood was inside. Why was the blood inside? Because the blood was meant to be a sign for us. We were meant to look at that blood and study it all night long. The ideas of Korban Pesach, the ideas of Bris Milah, of the Pesach offering, of the circumcision, those red streaks on the doorway, on the boundary between us and the world, were a message for us that we had to internalize. So when God's anger is out in the world, it's a time not to be out in the world, but to be inside, building up your own personal world. Now, with this idea, I want to tell you how Rav Moshe Feinstein learns this Gemara. Unlike the Rashbash, who took a very practical, the approach of the doctors, how a person acts health-wise during a time of plague, says Rav Moshe the following idea. First of all, you remember the idea of Rava with closing the window. You have to close the window during a time of plague. And the Rashbash understood literally close the windows because that's where the cold air comes from and it's more dangerous. Rav Moshe says, what does close the windows mean? Rav Moshe says, close your eyes. The eyes are the windows to the soul. Says Rav Moshe, there are times in the world when your eyes are meant to be open. Look out in the world. What do you see? What can you learn? What can you take in? How does it influence you to go out? Rav Moshe says, in a time of plague, it's not that time. When there's Dever Ba'ir, close the windows, close your eyes. It's not a time to be looking at the outside world. The outside world is doing a lot right now. And there's a lot to think about and to hear and to listen to. But ultimately, Rav Moshe is telling us that in these sorts of times, we have to close our eyes because the most important world to be interacting with right now is the inner world. The Rashbash also understood the later part of the Gemara, that at a time of plague, you don't walk in the center of the path. He understood that that meant physically, don't continue to live your life as normal, but go to the extremes. Eat better to an extreme. Sleep better to an extreme. Be happy to an extreme. Rav Moshe understands, again, on the parallel level, not in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. Rav Moshe says, we know we have a general rule of how we do our avodas Hashem, how we serve God, when it comes to how we daven, how we learn, our midos, how we interact with people. We're always looking to be on the Derech HaMelech. We're always looking for the center path, meaning it's always a balance between any possible extreme in the way we behave, right? Finding time to learn, but also finding time to be creative, finding time to be by yourself, finding time to be with a congregation. When you daven, it's good to daven intensely, but don't be too intense. We're always trying to find that sort of middle path to be balanced individuals. Says Rav Moshe, Dever Be'ir, when there's a time of plague in the city, you go on the katzeh. You go out to the extremes. That's a time for extreme avodas Hashem. That's a time to push yourself harder in, as if for people who saw, everybody's been talking about Reb Chaim Kanievsky about Shemir Salashin. It's a time to try to be extreme and working on your Shemir Salashin or your Shemir Sainayim or in your Torah learning or being honest. Whatever it is, says Rav Moshe, this isn't time for the middle path. It's a time for extremes. So the idea that's coming out, this idea that's coming forward for us from everything that we're learning from this Gemara over here on Daf Samech Amud Beis, is the idea that a time of plague is a time of kanes. It's a time of going in, of isolating yourself, of closing yourself off from the outside world, closing the windows, closing your eyes to everything that you're seeing around you, and trying to listen to what the Dever is. What's this Dibur? What does Hashem want us to understand right now? Somebody asked me earlier in the week, at this point, they felt not enough people were speaking about everything going on with coronavirus. He wanted more people to be speaking about it, but he wanted more Rabbanim to be speaking about it. He said, how come everybody's so busy listening to what all the news stations are saying, and we're not trying to understand what God is saying? So I reminded him, it's a pasuk in Iyov. The world has a very, very loud voice. The world is screaming to us all the time. God's voice is dak. It's very thin. It's very quiet. Hashem's not looking to overwhelm us. He's trying to get us to listen. And so this is a time more than normal of listening. That's the idea of a time of Dever. Okay, so a lot of people have been speaking about some of the positives to take out of these difficult times. We know there's a lot of negatives. We know that people have been sick. People are in dangerous situations. People are dying. The economy is getting flipped over and upside down. So an idea that I heard that I want to share, my Rebbe spoke about this idea. I also heard the idea in the name of Rav Asher Weiss, that why do we have a bittul of a minyan? Why are we losing minyanim? This is what everybody was, we've been talking about it for the last 24 hours. And in New Jersey, they're already in Bergen County. People weren't davening b'minyan already for days, for a week. I don't remember when it was when they started. So why is it, if Hashem's trying to tell us something, he wants us to learn something, he wants us to grow, he wants us to understand, what is there to gain, what is there to learn from some of the unique things that have been coming up through our situation over here? Right now, we're relatively safe, but we're totally insulated and isolated and separated, and there's no hugging, and there's no handshakes. Well, it's definitely a cause to stop and think about what the quality of those minyanim, what the quality of those handshakes and hugs, what have we been putting out into the world? How sincere are all of those things? Because as we know, Hashem doesn't want us to go through the motions. He doesn't want us to go to a minyan just because we're supposed to. He knows that an act of hugging or handshakes is not necessarily a genuine act of affection between two people. Oftentimes, the genuine act of affection comes when you have to help or support a person and you cannot use a handshake, you cannot use a hug as a crutch to get there. So I just want to see how we're doing on time. We have Okay, we have about 15 minutes. So I want to share an idea from Rabbeinu Bachaya, as we've been speaking about the idea of Devar, Megefa, and all of these things, which I think really maybe sort of puts the bow on this idea that we've been talking about. Now, Rabbeinu Bachaya in last week's Parsha, in Parsha's Kisisa, wants to understand this heebie-jeebie idea that we spoke about, why it is that counting Jews directly somehow causes them to suffer from plagues. What's the connection? It's just so random and bizarre. Why should counting a person directly, suddenly we have to worry about plagues breaking out? And Rashi says that this is a true thing. It happened. It happened during the time of David HaMelech, during King David. They forgot this halacha. They counted the Jewish people directly, and a plague broke out. And people died. Thousands of people died. So the Rebbeinu Bachaya says, first of all, he starts with an introduction just about the idea of bracha. And obviously, the Rebbeinu Bachaya brings these big sweeping introductions. It's meant to be a thematic idea we're meant to take forward as he goes into the actual psukim. So Rabbeinu Bachaya brings a Gemara about Davar Samui Min Ha'ayin, a Gemara above Metzia and Daf Mem Beis Amud Aleph, where if a person comes to his granary, he can say a Yiratzon. He can ask Hashem. He can make a bracha. The Yehi Ratzon before you Hashem Elokei Elokai Vasai Shtishach Bracha Bekri Hazeh, that you should put blessing into this pile, into this arranged stack of grains. Ve'im madad, but if you already measured that pile, v'karchach borech, harizu tefillah shav. If you already counted what's in the stack, if you already measured it, and then he makes the bracha and he says, Hashem, let there be bracha in this pile, says the Gemara, that's a worthless bracha. Now, why should it be a worthless bracha? Because we know that once you know what's in the pile, that ain't the end of it. It's still got to make it through, you know, whatever time it's going to be in the silo, not rot, not get eaten by mice, that the prices should be good when you go to sell it in the shuk. No, there's this idea that bracha cannot come onto something which is exposed. It has to be hidden. It has to be samui min ha'ayin. When God brings bracha into the world, it's on things which are hidden. The Rabbeinu Bachaya brings an example of the sort of miracles Hashem brings into the world all the time. He extends the life of righteous people little by little, and you can't see it. It's totally hidden. He makes some wicked people's lives shorter little by little. Those are hidden miracles. For Hashem to go out and to perform a exposed miracle, that means that a person has to be completely fitting. He has to merit for such a miracle to happen to him. What's the idea? Every Jew has to understand, our job is to realize that God is always talking to us through tiny hidden miracles. And we often don't realize it. If a person understands it fully, he gets it completely, that everything is a miracle from Hashem, that person, such a person, so it doesn't make a difference for him if the miracle is hidden or if the miracle is exposed. It's all the same thing. It's all from God, and for him, it's all the same thing. But for anybody else, he's asking Hashem to do a miracle. It means he wants Hashem to prove it. He's asking Hashem to go out of his way for this person to know that Hashem is there. But we said that's not how Hashem works. He doesn't chase us down. He doesn't scream. He speaks in a quiet voice, and he wants our attention. So a person, when he wants bracha to be chal on something, when he wants the blessing to come into this thing, it only works when the thing is hidden. Okay, so that's the first klal, the first idea that the Rabbeinu Bachaya wants us to know. That blessings only come on things which are hidden. If they're exposed, it's too late. That's already asking for a miracle, and not everybody's fitting to have a miracle. Says the Rabbeinu Bachaya on this idea about why we have to give the half shekel. Why we can't be counted directly. And we'll see that it's really the same idea, a similar idea. When a person's counted as part of Klal Yisrael, he's part of the larger group. What the person is saying, I don't want to stand on my individual merits. I'm not anybody on my own. I'm only a somebody when I'm connected, part of, together with the Jewish people, together with Klal Yisrael. That's why everybody gives half shekel. That's why we don't give a full shekel. Everybody gives a half shekel because it's a statement that I am not something complete. I'm only complete with my brother, with my fellow Jew. His half shekel and my half shekel are going to make one shekel. So when a person gives a half shekel, he says, count me as part of Klal Yisrael. It's part of the communal offerings. This is what we're doing together. These half shekels were were going to be melted to create the foundation, the basis for the Mishkan. We're all in it together. I don't stand out more than anybody else. When a Jew is counted directly, when you say one, two, three, each one's his own unit, is each one's his own individual piece. What that means is that that person is standing out and wants to stand on his own merits, wants to be a complete thing without the Jewish people. At that point, that's a very dangerous place to be in. Because few of us merit God's mercy when we stand alone, when we stand out, when we're separate. A person has to be at a very high level to not be overwhelmed by the attribute of justice that has to come upon him as a single individual. When the Jewish people are together as one unit, so they're judged as a whole. It's not about individual members at that point. And that's where bracha can come into and come onto the Jewish people. So we just finished Purim. And we spoke on Purim about how important this idea of knisa is, kness, for Jewish people to come together, to create a knesset, right? These were the Anshei Knesset HaGadola after they witnessed what happened in Shushan, after they witnessed the miracles of Purim. Batei Knesset, places of gathering formed all over in Bavel and in the land of Israel after Purim. Our ability to succeed, to thrive, to overcome Haman's challenge to the Jewish people came because we were able to gather together, to be truly united, to create a kli, a vessel for receiving Torah. It's that power of unity that allows the Jewish people to thrive. That's exactly, Haman knew this idea very well. That's exactly why Haman starts with Achashverosh by telling Yeshem Am Mefuzer Mefurad, these Jewish people aren't united. They're not together. It's a bunch of individuals. This community here, this community there, this individual there, this one over here. Haman knew that the way to defeat the Jewish people was to attack that point, that we were not united, that we were separated. This week's Parsha is Vayakhel. The name of the Parsha is Moshe brings the Jewish people together. Why does Moshe bring the Jewish people together? We don't see this Vayakhel idea other times when Moshe teaches us about mitzvahs. There's only one mitzvah where Moshe says everybody has to get together. And that mitzvah is the building of the Mishkan. When we're creating a place for God to dwell, his home, as we spoke about the Ramban, an extension of the Sinaitic experience, where God dwells amongst all the Jewish people together as one unit, as one whole, those are times when we all have to be Vayakhel, we have to be together, we have to be a unit, we have to be united. It could be that this challenge, this plague that's happening right now, is the wake-up call we've all needed very desperately for a long time. As I heard somebody, a Rav, mention earlier this week, that the world hasn't had a wake-up call like this since World War II, where everything just screeched to a halt all over the world. And fortunately, so far, it's not World War II. And hopefully it doesn't need to be World War II, because we don't need it to become World War II. We can take the message now. And even though the world is crazy right now, with everything going on, all these decrees and all the isolation, I'm not sure that it's crazier than it was before. There was something about the pace of the world that just made, I don't know about anybody else, I just know for me, You know, we just had recently been in America on a vacation, and it just felt like this can't keep going on at this pace. Something has to stop. It's too much. It's too fast. It's too intense. It's too out of control. People have gotten used to not making eye contact with each other when they speak. It's somehow become a socially accepted norm to stare in your telephone doing a separate task while another human being is trying to connect to you. It has somehow become acceptable to not see your family, which is bizarre because then why do you have a family if you don't spend time with them? And the things that are coming out now for us to gain from and to learn from, other than the fact that coronavirus has supplied us with something I never knew the world was missing, which was an endless abundance of toilet paper jokes. I've now told my wife, whenever she wants to show me a joke, I said, if it's about toilet paper, I don't want to see it. It's all the, we've heard all the toilet paper jokes by now. So other than an endless, never-ending fountain of toilet paper jokes, this is the first time in a really long time that people have stopped. They don't have a choice. All the jokes that we're making, trying to escape things, and they can be very healthy and important to make jokes at times. We just have to make sure we're not only doing that. There's the normal distractions when a stressful situation comes up have been taken away. There's no more basketball games. There's no more theaters. There's no more movies. There's no more restaurants and cafes. There's nowhere to run to. Hashem is telling the world it's time to stop and slow down and listen. So it was Rav Asher Weiss told one of my Rabbanim, he said, of course a minyan is an amazing thing and it's a powerful thing and it does so much. But look at this incredible opportunity that you've been handed. You can dive in at your own pace with no pressure and try to connect for the first time in a really long time, possibly, to what you're doing and what you're saying. The other idea that we spoke about, the distance between people. How often, honestly, have we given someone a hug or a handshake, and it was just the easy way of connecting to that person? This moment right now is a time of kenes raglecha. It's a time of us being inside. But we shouldn't look at it that we're forced to be inside, because Chazal are anyways telling us this is what this time is for. Stop, slow down, listen. What's Hashem saying? Perhaps we need to step back and be separate so that when we get through this, we will appreciate so much more what it means to be together, what it means to join together. For all the times you complained that another person joined the shul and there's nowhere for him to sit, for all the times that we complained that, oh, another simcha, who can handle another simcha? Now is an opportunity to go back and appreciate the value of every Jew. Not to count the Jews, here's another Jew and another Jew, but to appreciate each individual Jew, what you can do to connect to him, the power of what it means to be in a proper minyan, and to use this time to really internalize, really connect to all these ideas, so that Bezrah Hashem, we will hear the dibur that Hashem is trying to tell us, the Dvar Hashem, and we can not only put an end to everything that's going on, but when we come out, we can have that v'yakel, a genuine coming together of the Jewish people, not one out of habit or out of necessity, but a genuine connection between Jewish people, and bring the Shechina just like they did in this week's Parsha. Okay, yes, happy to take questions. Rabbi Ostreicher, did you want to ask a question? Hold on 1 second, I'm just unmuting you. Go ahead.
I was just saying it's 1 minute. I was letting you know that. I didn't have a question. Thank you.
Okay.
That's 2 minutes. That's 1 minute.
Okay. I'm happy to unmute anybody who wants, if anybody wants to ask a question. I mean, another incredible thing coming out of this time is the chasanas. You know, I don't know. Is it so bad to get married with only your friends and direct friends and family and not all the pressure of having to invite all the people and spend all the money and do the big venues? I mean, there's a lot of things that maybe after this will stick. And people will say, you know what? I want a small wedding. You know what? I would love a small minion. For the right reasons, not for the wrong ones. Okay, so that's what I have to say. I hope it was helpful. I hope it was maybe it was something new. Maybe it wasn't. If anybody has any questions before we wrap up.
Jonathan, I just wanted to say thank you. That was excellent. I love the reference in the Gemara. I don't remember. I mean, I've learned it once before. I don't remember it. It was very appropriate. And all your comments and words were, as usual, fantastic. Thanks.
Pleasure. Thanks, everybody, for joining. And thank you, Dr. Norman. And as usual, Bezer Hashem, that we should all be inspired to grow and to do good things and to be able to do them together as a community, and to be mechazik ourselves and others.
Amen. Thanks again.
Okay. Oh, everybody have
no amazing minions tonight. Week.
No. No minion. Yeah. Right. Time to think about what it's all about, davening at home. Yeah. Okay, everybody, be well.
Take care. Be safe.
Thank you. Bye. Thank you, everybody. Be safe. Bye.
Be well, everyone.